This morning we had an opportunity to look at sin from the standpoint of Amalek, a nation that descended from Esau. And we saw in Exodus chapter 17 some characteristics of how Amalek, you know, shows up after you've had some victory, and then you're going to have to fight with this enemy, this sin. And we gave you some ways of being able to do that by being saved and getting some help and with the sword of the Word of God and some other things like that. So, but you know, there are a lot of references in the Bible to Amalek. And so tonight what we want to do is we want to look at some more of those references, because if Amalek, some people have preached it that Amalek is a type of the flesh. You know, sin works in your flesh to create the problem. So I'm looking at it as Amalek is a type of sin. And there's some other truths regarding that type that help us to understand what we're getting into when we get into sin, and that would give us some encouragement not to get into it or to get out of it if we are in it now, particularly something that's got a hold of you. So we're going to just continue on. If you need some understanding of the typology there, you can go back and listen to what we did this morning if you weren't here. But we're going to look tonight with some more things about Amalek to learn more about our dealings with sin. Now, when you read in Numbers, we're going to be in Numbers, so go ahead and open up your Bible to Numbers. And go over with me to Numbers chapter 24. We're going to remember to pray here, but I want you to see something. In Numbers chapter 24, in the prophecies of Balaam, when Balak, a Midianite, hired Balaam to curse Israel and couldn't do it. After Balaam had tried three times to curse him and ended up blessing him every time, he said, let me just tell you how it's all going to end up. Let me show you how this thing's going to end up for Israel. And let me show you how it's going to end up for some other nations. He mentions Amalek. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 20, he says this. When he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. But one of these days, that's going to be the case with sin. Sin's going to perish forever. And been around since the beginning, like this, the first of the nations. Sin's been around since way back there in the Garden of Eden. It's relentless, hadn't stopped yet. And it's going to be here, but one day it's going to perish forever. In the meantime, it is alive and well. You know, so we can't think, but I know some of us have, I've done it. We can't think because we're going to be finished with sin sometime in the future when we have these glorified bodies and eventually after we get the new heavens and new earth and all that. Sometimes we get the idea since we're going to be done with it then, we don't really have to fight with it now. We just let that go. We're going to end up winning and it's going to end up losing. But that's not the case. And you're going to see why tonight. We really got to fight it. And we're going to look at some references, the first one being there in Numbers chapter 14, right at the end of the chapter. You can go on, turn over there, and we'll read our text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. As we study, remember, all these references are going to deal with Amalek, or the Amalekites, and they're going to, and these things are going to be illustrative. They're going to really teach us by type, by metaphor, how sin works and what we need to do about it. So in Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 41. Moses said, now let me set the stage for you. The spies have gone in, they've looked at the land of Canaan. The Jews have been out in the wilderness for a little while. They came back and Joshua and Caleb said, you know what? That land is good land and we can defeat the inhabitants of that land. Let's go in now. That's what God wanted them to do. The other 10 spies said, hey, no way, man. Those guys are giants. It's a good land, we agree, but it is not for us. We don't need to go in there. And boy, God got mad at them and said, you know what, I'll tell you what. Because you wouldn't go in there, everybody from 20 years old and upward is going to die in this wilderness. And those children that you were worried about dying when you went in there, they're the ones that are going to go in. And all those spies, you're not going in, Joshua and Caleb, they're the only ones that are going to survive this wilderness journey. But boy, when they heard about that, they're like, no way. If you meant for us to go in there, we're going in there. We'll go. And Moses said, don't do that now. Here's why. Verse 41. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. The Lord said, you just turn away. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because you're turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. So those guys went in, supposed to have won the battle. When they turned away from the Lord said, don't you dare go in there, God. I'm not going in there with you, he said. And they said, well, we're going to go in there and win anyway. And they didn't. They got defeated. They got defeated by the Amalekites or Amalekites and the Canaanites. Because why? They had turned away from the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us some instruction about this matter with sin through the type of Amalek, and see if we can't learn something that'll help us tonight. Cade, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. He said to be here again the next appointed time, which reminded me to tell you again, next Sunday, we are going to start meeting at 6 o'clock instead of 7 o'clock. And we'll just keep it that way. It'll be a little bit earlier than you're used to coming, but you'll get home a little bit earlier. And I know as the sun starts to, the days start to shorten a little bit, you'll be glad to be able to get home before dark, until the time changes. And so anyway, that's the way we're going to do this. 6 o'clock starting next Sunday evening. Now let's go back to our text. Numbers chapter 14, verse 41 to 45. Notice in verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. The first thing that you have to know then about sin from this text is this. If you turn away from the Lord, sin's going to get you. You say, well, yeah, but what about that verse that said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? He doesn't. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. But when you turn away from him and you're not obedient to him, he's not going to stand in and fight for you in the same way that he does when you're following him. Because you've left his protection, you've left his word, you've left that place of obedience. That verse in Hebrews that we quote, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, is like the same one in John chapter 6 where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Well, let me tell you, there's some guys that didn't cast out, but they got beat up badly. They were pretty rugged. And the reason is they had turned away from the Lord. Listen, there are a lot of Christians today. They got saved when they were younger. They know they're saved. From their testimony and from the Word of God, I know they're saved. But man, have they been beat up by sin. And you know what caused that? They turned away from the Lord. They quit going to church, quit reading the Bible, quit obeying God, quit serving the Lord. And did not realize that when they freed themselves from righteousness to pursue a life of sin, that they would become the servant of sin. But the Bible tells you if you're free from sin, you're going to be a servant of righteousness. And if you want to be free from righteousness, you're going to end up serving sin whether you think you are or not. Sin's going to get you. And it got these guys. They thought, well, we can go in there. We're tough. We'll fight. We can handle this thing. And Amalek was waiting right there for them when they got into Canaan and defeated them all the way down to Hormah. See, here's the deal. Keep your finger here. You won't be right here. You can let this go. Go over here to Genesis chapter 4 with me. Remember back there when Cain offered a sacrifice and God wouldn't accept it, and Abel offered a sacrifice and God would accept his sacrifice. Well, they got in a little discussion about that. You know that Abel was encouraging Cain to go ahead and offer a lamb from the flock, but Cain wouldn't do it. And we find out later his deeds were evil. That's why he slew Abel. But look at this thing here in verse 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, look at this, sin lieth at the door. Amen. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, who's the door in the New Testament? The door in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are in the sheepfold and you're behind the door, man, he affords you all the protection like we saw this morning. He's your fortress and shield and deliverer and high tower. He is your salvation. But when you decide you want to get out of that door and go out, sin's right there waiting on you. It's just waiting on you to get out there. And I'm telling you, when you get out there, you have no idea what you're tangling with. You think you do, but you don't. And what will happen is sin will draw you out and entice you. That's what we see in the New Testament in James. Lust, you're drawn away of your own lust, and then you're enticed. See? And then when sin hath conceived, or when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. These guys died. And you know, there are a lot of Christians, I believe, in heaven today who died younger than they should have because they tangled up with sin and did not realize when the Bible said the wages of sin is death, that it meant just what it said. Sin's a killer. It is an absolute killer. And it got these guys when the Amalekites destroyed them, and it can get you too. It just has that effect. You say, well, what's the defense? It's like we talked about this morning. Get with the Lord and stay behind the door. Stay behind the shield. Stay in the Word of God, with the Word, and stay obedient. And boy, that'll really protect you. You know, it's really tragic to me that we have young people that have grown up in church that are not here now. And it's not because they've moved away necessarily to another city. They've moved away from the Lord. And right now, sin's not being cruel to them. They're having fun. But it's just a matter of time. It's an enticing, it's an allurement. Sin has an objective, just like these Amalekites had an objective. When it draws you far enough away, it wants to kill you. And it will. If you turn away from the Lord, sin will get you, but that's not the only thing. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we're beginning to read about Gideon. And you know how it went through the time of the judges. God would deliver them and everybody would be lined up with God, and then every man would do that which was right in his own eyes, and they start to depart from the Lord, and he'd send some evil guy in there, some enemy in there to afflict them, and then they'd cry out to the Lord and he'd send a judge in there to deliver them and they'd get things right. Well, they're in that place right here in Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel, verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and, here they are, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza. and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Notice those Amalekites were in there with those Midianites. And here's the point. If the Lord lets sin get you, you go outside the door and you're messing with sin, if the Lord lets sin get you, it can wreck everything you have. I see, you're out there saying, well, I'm an old man. I go out here and do whatever I want to do. I mean, it's my business what I do. It's none of your business what I do. But you don't realize when you go out there to do your business like you want to do, you got a wife and you got a kid, you got kids and you got a business and you got a house, and sin doesn't just stop with you. It can wreck everything. The Amalekites, the Bible said, came in there and they destroyed, in verse 4, the increase of the earth. So Israel had sown all their fields. Have you ever flown over this country right here where we are? Have you ever looked down when you're flying over this country and see how much of this land is in farming? I saw a beautiful sight when I was flying to go to Kiev. I was flying into Munich, and you've got to go past the airport a pretty long way and then back over and turn. And when you come back into the airport, where it's situated, you've got these very small towns. We might call them villages. They're really small. But they're beautiful from the air because they've all got red roofs and they've all got white facades, and they're beautifully manicured lawns and lots of trees. And then surrounding those little towns is just farmland as far as you can see. And I'm talking about beautiful farmland from the air anyway. Beautiful. Everything productive. Just gorgeous. Well, this is what Israel had done. They had planted all their farmland and all their stuff was coming up, and now they have these crops that are harvestable. Here come the Amalekites, and they wipe them out with their camels. They come in, the Bible says, like grasshoppers. You ever see what a locust or grasshopper does when they come in like that and wipe out a deal? Boy, they'll pick it clean. And that's what happened. You see, Lot and Abraham got real rich after their sojourn in Egypt. They came back and had a lot of cattle, a lot of possessions, and their herdsmen were arguing with each other because they were overgrazing the land where they were. Abraham said, Lot, just pick it. You go that way and I'll go that way, or you go that way and I'll go this way. Doesn't make a difference. You pick which way you want to go, I'll go the other way. Lot looked around there and said, man, that country over there near Sodom looks good. But already the reputation of Sodom was well known. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go all the way down there. But boy, by the time you find him successful, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Well, you're in the gate of Sodom, you're in an official capacity. He not only moved into town, he became part of the council or whatever. And man, I'm telling you, those angels came down there and said, Lot, you got any other children living here besides these two daughters? Well, I got some married daughters. Go tell them tonight we're going to blow this place to smithereens. And he went over there. They just laughed at him. They were enjoying life in Las Vegas or New Orleans so much they didn't want to leave. You're mocking us like that street preacher, you know. So they didn't want to go. And just Lot and his two daughters and his wife got out of town, and listen, everything he had worked for went up in smoke in a moment. His wife turned back and looked, and she turned into a pillar of salt, and his two daughters became incestuous. Everything was destroyed. All because he just separated himself from Uncle Abraham and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Listen, if the Lord... You know, we all have to deal with sin. But boy, if the Lord ever backs off and just turns you loose and lets you have your way with sin, it can wreck everything you have. Turn with me to, don't lose your place here, because we're going to be back to Judges chapter 7 here in a minute, so it'll be easy if you don't let go. But go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we've been here before. You probably remember what's going on. But David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, ran away from Saul until he just had to leave the country, and he's down there with Achish. And he's living in Ziklag, a town that Achish had given. He's with his men and their wives and all their possessions. And there's a fight now between Achish and Israel. And David was invited to go along for the fight until the men that counseled Achish said, no, this is a terrible idea. Send them back. So they go back. They'd been gone for a few days. Well, they got attacked while they were gone. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Why? Amalek showed up while they were gone, burned the city, took their wives, took their children, took their possessions, and there was nothing left. That's what sin will do. It will leave you bankrupt and weeping till you have no more power to weep. When I was many years ago, and I married, and Ann's father was raised in a Christian home. I'm talking about her real father, biological father, raised in a Christian home. And I knew his mother, Bobby Lee Shirley. I believe that I'm in this pulpit today in part because that woman would not let go of God's throne. He said, come unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. And she was praying us into righteousness. And she didn't stop with that, boy. She was relentless in her intercessory prayer for us. She raised those boys, and Ann's dad decided that he liked other things besides church and other things besides the Bible. Just married, and that didn't work out, married, and that didn't work out, had a girlfriend, and liked to drink. And when Corinne was born, our first child, 34 years ago, he came down to Victoria to see us in the hospital. He and I were sitting at a table, and he was dying. 3 weeks later, we were in the hospital with him in ICU. He was jaundiced, if you've ever seen it, just yellow as a lemon. Liver had totally failed, could not support his life, and he died. He's never seen his other grandchildren. The girlfriend that he had a boyfriend, and they stole all of his good possessions. Then took the estate to court. He just died. Everything gone. Lost his life. 53 years old. Lost his life. Lost his house. Lost his possessions. Everything. Tragic. Tragic. You know what happened? Go turn your back on God and mess with sin a little bit. You don't know what you're messing with. Sin won't stop till it has everything. And I'm saddened by that. I don't tell you that story to grieve. My wife is here to hear me tell that illustration or to bring reproach to him. He's a good man in earthly terms. But he thought he could handle it. And you can't handle it. He couldn't handle it, neither can we. I've told people before about salvation. They said, I don't need that crutch. I said, buddy, you don't even realize how crippled you are. You need all of that and everything else that comes with it, because it will leave you wiped out totally. I'm dealing with some young people now who are getting their lives right with God. And I'm going to tell you something. Boy, they cannot believe how messed up their lives are right now because of this sin. It didn't have to be that way. But they just got old enough where they said, I don't want to be in church. I don't want to have to listen to this stuff. I don't want to have to read my Bible. I want to go out and live it up. Sure pay a price. What does that saying say? It says sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I'll tell you, every bit of that is true. But that's not all. Go back to Judges chapter 7. If you turn away from the Lord, sin will get you. It's there, right at the door. And if you let sin get you, it will wreck everything you have. It'll ruin your reputation. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your finances. It'll ruin your health. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin everything. Judges chapter 7, by this time, Gideon is already, he's got an army. Big one, man, 300. There's 135,000 of the enemy out there, and he's got 300 men. And you and I would be just like Gideon. He was kind of afraid to, with those odds, to get into this battle. And rightly so. Judges chapter 7, verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, the Lord knew him. He knew he was afraid. Go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites, or Melekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You ever been down to the beach? That's a whole lot of people when you can say their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. That's not just a few. That's a bunch of stuff out there. All these camels and all these armies, and these armies are out there like grasshoppers. And so, he's going down there to the camp. You're going to find out that he hears something, but he goes down there to the camp, and he looks around there and he goes, man, as far as the eye can see in any direction, that way, and that way, there are men and there are camels. This does not look good. Here's the point. If you turn away from the Lord and sin does get you and wrecks a whole bunch of what you had so that it has the upper hand, it will discourage you to quit fighting. When sin gets the upper hand, it will discourage you to quit fighting. And you know something? When you quit fighting, you're done. We talked this morning about how to fight, but if you get to a place where you're just so discouraged because life is such a mess, you'll never have any victory. Because you throw in the towel before you ever pick up the sword and try. You can't let sin overwhelm you. Christ died on Calvary and paid for all sin. Unfortunately, many times we have to bear the consequences of those sins beyond our salvation. It's the way it is. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of these, they were more than Gideon could imagine. And you know something? When you find yourself that beat down by sin, sin can so overwhelm you that you're discouraged. You're afraid. You think, what's the use? I can't overthrow the dominion of sin in my life. I can't tell you how many people I've had come to me for counsel over all these years in the ministry and say, I have made such a mess of my life, I don't see how in the world God will ever be able to put this back together, walk out the door and never come back because they gave up. They gave up. But you know, Gideon had faith in the Lord. He went on and he overheard a dream that was being told, and it excited him because he realized God had given him the victory. And he came back to his folks and he said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He said, I'm going to fight. We're going to fight. It doesn't look good. I'll grant you that. But we are going to fight. And he said, not only are we going to fight, we're not going to fight like to the death, thinking that we're all going to be dead here, like it ended up, let's say, after the Alamo. We're going to fight with the expectation that we're going to defeat these enemies. 300 against 135,000. Those are big, big odds. And I'm going to tell you something. When you decide you're going to take sin on, you've got to fight the same way. You say, but it's just such a mess. I understand that. But go to war anyway. You know something? When an enemy is engaged in battle, right? You got these reports of David's mighty men. One of them killed 800 men in a day. One of them killed 300 of them in a day. You know how they did it? With swords and spears and stuff and arrows and stuff like that. You know how they did it? One man at a time. And when you're recovering yourself from the damage done by sin, you can't take on the hairball you've created. The pyramid of damage that's done. You know what you have to do? You go in there and you take that thing on and defeat it one deal at a time, one sin at a time. Hasn't God dealt with us in our own lives that way? I've had to deal with a lot of sin in my life over all the years. I'm just thankful I didn't have to deal with all this at the same time. It would have been overwhelming. And so don't get discouraged by the size of the enemy. What happened to David? You know, I've already been over there with you to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been there before, so you already pretty well know the text. What happened to David when his men decided they wanted to stone him because their families had been taken and all their possessions had been taken and their city had been burned? They said, "We're going to stone you, David." And David went and encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what you need to do. You just need to go encourage yourself in the Lord. Why? Too many people throw in the towel. They look at the size of the mess they've got to clean up and they say, there's no way. I'm not even going to get started. It's just too hard to regain the advantage. But that's not true. It is hard to regain the advantage, but it's not too hard. Not too hard. It just looks that way. Listen, with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, those verses are true. You just got to say, okay, I'm going to roll my sleeves up, get after this thing, and try to get this mess straightened out. It may take you years, but I'm going to tell you something. When you see the first enemy fall, you're like, you know something? We're moving in a good direction. They didn't beat me. I defeated him. You knock down the next one, and the next thing you know, you can unwind the trouble of your life. So that leads us to the next thing. Go over there to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Go over there and look at this. Now let me remind you where we are. You're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You're going to be at verse 18, but hesitate just a minute to read until you hear this out. Kind of a reminder where you are. If you turn away from the Lord, sin's going to get you. And if you let sin get you, it'll wreck everything you have. And when it gets the upper hand, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to want to give up. But don't do it. That's the next point. Don't quit. Fight till you recover. That's the next point. Don't quit. Fight till you recover. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 at verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Well, the thing to do is, when you realize, I'm going to stop and go after this, it may be huge, like those enemies that were spread out there like the sand of the sea and grasshoppers. Go after it anyway. Because if you will fight like Gideon, you'll win. If you'll fight like David did, you can recover. You say, well, yeah, but they did all that in a day. You won't recover it all in a day. But you'll recover it. You'll recover a lot of it. And it's an amazing thing. So I just can't understand that. How in the world can I be sure of that? Keep your finger where you are and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And tell me, when we read this verse, if you believe it. I do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want verses 25 and 26. We'll read 24 to read into the context. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, watch it, and that they may, what's the next word? Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what happened to David at Ziklag. They were taken captive and he recovered. You see, the trouble in the first place with sin is that you quit acknowledging the truth and you got sidetracked and it took you down the road a whole lot further, made a big mess out of your life. You look at that and say, there's just no way in the world that we can fix all this. But the Lord says you need to fight anyway with the idea that you are going to recover yourself from the snare of the devil who has taken you captive at his will. And you'll do it. Now, I don't know how much of that you'll recover. David recovered all. Sometimes I think people do recover all. As a matter of fact, they recover so much that years later when you look at them, you don't even see the scars of the sins that they committed. You're like, you never were in trouble. And they're like, well, you don't know what I was like years ago. But sometimes you don't recover all. Sometimes the consequences of your sin have caught up to you and there's a loss that you never recover. But you know what you do? You recover. A lot of times you recover your family. You recover your reputation. You recover your mind. You'll recover your relationship with the Lord. You'll recover an opportunity to have an inheritance when you get to the other side. There are a lot of things that you do recover. It's like Bob Jones Sr. said. He said this. You may not be all that you could have been, but from now on you can be all that you ought to be. That's really good. He said in another place, there's no stain on tomorrow. There's no stain on any page of tomorrow. You get to wake up in the morning and you get to write a new page clean. Oh, I'm telling you what, man, that's an advantage. We shouldn't hold it against those who are trying. And we shouldn't hold it against ourselves when we can. Listen, many, many years ago, some of you know this illustration. I hadn't used it in a while, but many years ago, I'm talking about at the turn of that other century when we went from the 1800s to the 1900s. Mel Trotter was a terrible, terrible drunk. And finally, I'm not going to go through all of the sin of his life. It's just that he was in terrible shape, could not quit drinking, would not quit drinking, destroyed his family. He had a child. I think the child was 1 or 2 years old. His wife had to stay with the child. The child was dying, going to die that night. And Mel came home and she said, look, I was able to keep this silver coin here. Take this and go to the doctor. He has made a compound that will save our child's life. Whatever you do, please do not stop at the saloon. He went by the saloon, which was on the way to the doctor, and he went in there and drank that money up and could not afford the compound for the child, did not get home till much later, just stone cold drunk, and the baby was dead. His wife divorced him. It's not what she wanted to do. She didn't believe in that, but she could not live like this anymore, and the grief and regret over what he had done was more than she could handle. And of course, it was more than he could handle because he had destroyed his life and now his family. That's what sin will do. Wreck everything you have. Wrecked his marriage, wrecked the child's life. They had a mission there, rescue mission. There was preaching going on. People out in front inviting people in. Mel, at his last resort, as his last resort, went in, heard the preaching, and got saved. After he got saved, the Lord got in his life and began to clean him up, and Mel began to fight against that sin in his life and to attempt to recover what he had lost. His wife remarried him. Fast forward to toward the end of his life, Mel Trotter was responsible for starting 100 rescue missions in the United States of America. So other men that were in the shape he was in would have a chance to recover themselves. I'd say that Mel Trotter recovered. You don't ever get the baby's life back. It'll always be a regret. But let me tell you something. He didn't look at the size of the mess he created and said, I can't, there's no way. He went ahead and decided, if we're going to do this, let's fight and see what we can regain. And he did well. So don't give up. You're in 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, just a couple of other things to know about this terrible enemy we have called sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 48, 47 for the context. 1 Samuel 14, 47, Saul took the kingdom over Israel, fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. See how he had a fight with the Amalekites? And he beat them. See that? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, he's talking to Saul, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Well, wait a minute. I thought he just did. Back there in 1448. Here he's telling him, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare not them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Here's the point. If you defeat sin one day, you're going to have to fight it another day. You know, sometimes you get the idea, whoa, I got the victory over that, bless God, I used to have trouble with that. And then one day you're back down in that squatter and say, how in the world did this happen? Because he never goes away. He never goes away. And there are sins. All of us could sit around and say, well, I don't do that anymore. I mean, that didn't even bother me to do that anymore. But let me just say, if you ever defeat, you finally think, I got it, man, I got the victory over that sin. Beware, because you're going to have to fight that dude again. Saul smote the Amalekites, and then had to fight him again later to destroy him. And you know something? Even after what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, they were still around. Haman was from this tribe in the book of Esther. You know how bad he was. So don't ever become complacent. Be ever sober. Be ever vigilant. Because he's always on the prowl. Evil pursueth sinners. Always on the prowl. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful. And then this finally. You say, oh boy. We can leave here and go sin. Remember this. You cannot save the best parts of sin for yourself. You see, a lot of times somebody will fight. We'll look at some illustrations. They'll fight against sin and say, well, I got the upper hand on that thing, but this part of that I like. You can't keep the part that you like. If you fight it, you got to get it all. Because you're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 8. He was told to destroy all that they have in verse 3. Man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. But that isn't how it turned out. In verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. So you get rid of the bad parts of sin. Say, I don't want to do that anymore. But this part right here I like. I'm going to keep that part. Don't do that. You can't do that. You can't deal with sin halfway. When you go after it in your life, you have to fight it with the desire to destroy it and to deal with all of it. I know we never get to the place where we have sinlessness. We understand that. As we started this message, he's going to be around here till it's over. But boy, I tell you what, a lot of times you have done well in your battle against sin. You've recovered some ground, but there is a pet piece of something you do that you hang on to that you think this is going to be okay. I can do this. And the truth of the matter is, it's still sin, and it will still, you know, a little bitty rattlesnake can hurt you just as bad as a big one, maybe worse. Because it's still a snake. I remember a fellow came to me and he says, you know what? He said, I know what my sin is now. I mean, not like I only have one. But I mean, one that's really been bothering me. I know what it is now. I said, really, what it is? What is it? And he said to me, and he was substantially overweight, he said, it's gluttony. I said, well, a lot of people have a hard time using that word. You know, that's like saying, where will you go if you die without Christ? And they just point down. They don't want to say the word hell, you know. And saying that word, describing the condition that he was in, is like not the word that you would expect somebody to use. But it's the Bible word. It's the truth. And I said, how are you going to deal with it? And so we talked about that. And basically, when you attack that problem, that's one that is not attacked well with a diet. Have you found that? Because when you attack that one with a diet, the objective is to reach this optimum level, this weight. And you get there and you go, I did it! Yay! And you go back to what you used to do before. And the next thing you know, you're heavier than when you started. Sin, boy, it's a relentless thing. Now, he said, no, I'll tell you how I'm going to handle it. I'll make a lifestyle change. I realize that if I just quit eating the way that I eat, eat this way, a bunch of this will go off and then I'll just be like that from now on. It's wonderful. That's the way to do it. And the holidays came around. And he said to me, he said, I'm going to take a break from my lifestyle. It did him in. It did him in. Well, I pumpkin pie and just a little bit around this time of year won't hurt anything. It hurt bad. We haven't had this conversation anymore since those days. You say, how'd that happen? Just kept the best part. That really favorite thing you like to eat right around that really special time. And man, it just flipped him right on his head. Undid everything that he had tried to do. That's the way sin is. It doesn't take much. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. I got a friend of mine and he just dealt with tobacco. He was smoking and he just dealt with that. He said, I know I shouldn't do this. And it's a terrible thing to quit. He said, I've got an idea. I know how I'll do it. I'll start dipping and I won't be smoking anymore. But buddy, he's in over his head. That didn't solve anything. It made it worse. Listen, I just want to refer you to one little piece here as we bring this point to a close. Do you remember... I've got to figure out how I do that, making that noise. Anyway, do you remember, when Saul died, how he died? He was wounded and he fell on his own sword. But after he died, and David was mourning his death and Jonathan's death and the other boys, there was a guy that got Saul's crown and brought it to David. And he said, you know something? He said, where'd you get this? He said, well, I went by and Saul was wounded and he saw me come and he said, kill me so that the Philistines don't kill me. So I did. I obliged him. He wasn't going to live anyway. You know, I just put him down. Got the crown because I know it's yours and wanted to bring it to you. And he says, what nationality are you? Where are you from? He said, well, I'm an Amalekite. That was a wrong thing to say to David. David didn't even ask any more questions. He just had him killed right on the spot. That's the way you need to deal with sin. When you see it pop its head, sin? Bam! But, I done me. I don't want to even hear any excuses. You popping your head up around me, you are gone. And that's what David did to that young man. That's how we need to handle it. When you realize I can't even save the best parts for myself. See, sin is a relentless enemy. And you're going to fight it, and I'm going to have to fight it till we die. Well, knowing that, please, don't turn from the Lord. Now, some of you guys are so old, you wouldn't dare. Lord's been too good to me now, buddy. That's the last thing on my mind is turning from Him. Some of you guys are young, and you got it all out there in front of you. Some people, you know, used to say, well, let them go out and sow their wild oats. I'll tell you this, don't do that. Don't ever turn from the Lord. Ever. Because when you get out there, sin will get you. You'll be wide open for an attack and you don't know where it's coming from, but it'll bring you down. You'll look up and you'll say, man, I wish I'd paid attention to that preacher's words. I remember distinctly having breakfast with a man several years ago and we talked about this very thing. And we're having a great conversation. I said, just be real careful about this one thing here. And he wasn't 4 years later. You know what he said to me? He said, I still remember what you told me that morning at breakfast and how I wish that I had listened to what you said, because now look at this mess. You don't want to ever have that conversation with somebody. You've heard it today. Believe it. It's true. Now, if sin's got you, you may be here today and we don't know. I mean, we see you on the outside, you're smiling and all that, but you know what's happening in the privacy of your own heart and mind. If sin's got you, let me tell you something. You stand to lose a lot more than you realize. If you haven't already lost some of it yet, don't mess around with it, because there's more to lose. Stop and fight. And don't be discouraged by how big the problem has become in your life. Beat it back down. Kill it one soldier at a time, one sin at a time. And don't keep back any part of it for yourself. It must all be defeated. That's our enemy. Just like Amalek was an enemy of Israel, sin is an enemy of God's children. Handle it the same way. And may God bless you when you do. Amen. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see clearly from your words a picture, a metaphor, an illustration of sin. You know, I've been talking about it all day long today. And I'm thankful there are days when we can stop and take a serious look at these matters and realize sin's not to be trifled with. Help us today, Lord. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed during this invitation. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do something right now in my life and the lives of all these that are gathered here. Search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the paths everlasting. I pray, Heavenly Father, you will show us tonight why it was we spent all day preaching on sin. What's going on in our lives that you don't like? What's going on in our lives that we've failed to see? Amalek's lying right there around the corner and we're walking out here like there's nothing going to get us. What's lurking, Father? What's got us? Where's the snare? What have we failed to kill? What if Agag is still living? What are the best sheep and oxen are we keeping back, Lord? You have to show us, because we're deceived by sin in our lives when we mess with it and we think, well, I'm thankful that the preacher preached on that. Oh, so-and-so sure needed it, didn't realize that ball came right down our lane and tapped us right on the lead pin. I really pray, Father, tonight that we profit from this preaching. We take the doctrine of it seriously. We take the correction. We take the reproof. We take the rebuke. We take the instruction in righteousness and turn. Help us, O Lord, I pray, as a congregation and as individuals in this church, to deal very seriously with this matter, not to leave these things undone. Now, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. We're getting ready to sing, as you know, and it's very easy to stand up, take the hymn book, mumble a few words of the hymn quietly as we get ready to leave. But it may be that God has really dealt with your heart about something. And I'll tell you what, there's not a single person in here that would have a judgmental thought about you if you decided you want to make your way to this altar and deal with God about that, because you really want to seal it down and commit some things to Him before you go and get His help. Doesn't do me any good to see you down here, but it does the Lord a lot of good, because I think He realizes you are dead serious and you don't care what anybody else thinks about it. You want His help and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get that help and get this thing going behind you. If you want to make your way down here, do that. Bless you when you do. Don't hold back anything from God. Lord, have your will and your way in this invitation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.